Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 30. We here at Sovereign Grace are in the midst of a sermon series in the book of Genesis, and this morning we find ourselves in chapter 30, the verses 25 to 43. I'll be reading this morning from the English Standard Version, and I have included an outline insert into your bulletins. On one side is the outline of the sermon, and on the opposite side is the scripture reading as we find it from the English Standard Version in Genesis 30, verses 25 through 43. Let us pay careful attention this morning as we listen to God's word as God speaks to us from Genesis 30, beginning at verse 25. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my home, my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flocks and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come to look into my mate wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped and speckled and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the younger or the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there, so the feebler would be Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly, and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis chapter 30, verses 25 through 43. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, have you ever worked for an employer that took advantage of you? Let's say you have worked for an employer for 14 years and served him faithfully. You did your job so well that the employer made money. His own personal wealth was increased, and no extra benefits came to you but what was promised to you in your wage. Your employer comes to you and admits that you have been a blessing and a benefit to him because of your faithful work, but he also comes to recognize that you have faith in God, and God has blessed him because of your faith and because of the blessing that you have been in serving him. And now, after all those years of faithful service, you want to go out on your own. But the employer does not want you to go. He does not want you to leave because he is benefiting because of your faithfulness to the Lord and service. And showing no thanks, he does everything he can to make it seem as if you cannot leave, or that if you do leave, it would be with as little as possible. That's the situation that Jacob finds himself in this morning. Only in Jacob's situation, it's even worse. His employer is his father-in-law. And while his father-in-law, Laban, has done well, and even credits Jacob for doing well, and that the fact that Jacob knows God that he's doing well, he makes it difficult for Jacob to leave and is trying to make it even impossible for him to leave. What's wrong with Laban that he thinks this way? And what should Jacob do in response to what Laban is doing and how Laban is treating him? What would you do in response to a similar situation? Our focus today, as we look at this passage together, is to keep in mind the mindset of the characters in our text. The characters in our text, both Jacob and Laban, seem to be looking at things from a purely horizontal perspective. That means they're looking at things from an earthly perspective and not from God's perspective. And they should be looking at things vertically. What is God doing, and what is God showing them that they should do? Well, let's begin then with the context of these verses. We are reminded again that in the book of Genesis, we are in the midst of the patriarchs. And the patriarch Abraham, for example, we know clearly, as the revelation of God tells us about him, that Abraham was a man of faith. But when it comes to the patriarch Jacob, the man in which we are currently studying this portion of Scripture, we have a patriarch that is not known for his faith, but he is known for God's grace which has come to him. Jacob was born grasping his brother Esau's heel. Jacob deceived his brother for the birthright and deceived his father as his mother helped him put the animal skins on his arms and on his body so that Isaac would think that Jacob was Esau. He has received the blessing that was meant for Esau, and yet Jacob, in all his deception, now has been dealing with a father-in-law who is deceiving him. His father-in-law, Laban, had promised him Rachel for 7 years of service, and when he married her on the wedding night, he found he had Leah. 7 more years of service did he have to undergo, 14 years total for the two wives. And now, as the rivalry takes place in chapter 30, between Leah and Rachel, as we see the birth of the 11 sons of Jacob and one daughter in the first part of the chapter, we see deception and scheming, but nevertheless God's grace and prosperity. For the 11 sons would eventually become part of the 12 tribes of Israel, God's Old Testament people here on the earth. God, despite all the scheming, despite all the deception, in the first part of chapter 30, is blessing them and blessing Jacob with 11 sons. But now in chapter 30, as we come to the last part of the chapter, again we see scheming and deceptions going on. But nevertheless, again, despite all the scheming, despite all the deception, God is blessing Jacob with flocks and wealth and temporal earthly blessings. And God will use that wealth to protect Jacob and to help him, as God has blessed him with these 11 sons, that they eventually will have a continued growth in numbers and become the Old Testament people of God. Well, that's the context then of these verses. That's the overarching goal of what God has planned for Jacob and what God is doing despite all the scheming and deception. But now as we look at the text together, let's recognize what's going on, first of all, in Jacob's mind and in Jacob's heart. In verse 25, we're told that Jacob wants to go home. Rachel has given birth to Joseph, her first son, the only son she has thus far, through Jacob and her together. So Jacob has recognized the birth of these sons, and now he goes to Laban, his father-in-law, after the 14 years of service and says, "Send me away that I may go to my home and my country." Jacob wants to go home, and that's a good thing. Home for Jacob is the land of Canaan, the land promised to Abraham and to his father Isaac. Jacob has been promised through the blessing that has been passed on to him that someday that land will be for he and his descendants, while they will worship God. And now, as Jacob has run away from his brother Esau, who wanted to kill him, now after serving Laban for 14 years, he wants to take his two wives and all of his children and go home back to Canaan. But you notice then, as Jacob has made this request, he speaks to Laban in such a way where it seems as if Laban has control over him. Notice verse 26. His request is, "Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you." As it seems, the text seems to tell us that it indicates that somehow, though they are Jacob's wives and children, Laban still has a hold on them. Jacob has to go and ask permission for the wives and for the children to leave because they aren't his, it seems free and clear. In fact, as the verse goes on, you notice how Jacob words it. "For I have served you that I may go, for I know the service that I have given you." In the original Hebrew language, that word service or serve is actually in there three times in this verse. The repetition indicating Jacob's status as he lives his life before Laban. He is under Laban's thumb, under Laban's control. He lives his life in service unto Laban, and he wants to be free, set free from that service, from that obligation. He wants to be able to go back to Canaan on his own. Now, think about Laban's perspective and how he looks at things and how Laban should look at things in terms of this request. Laban has been told about Jacob and the promise that God made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. His sister married Isaac. This is his nephew that's come to him. And he knows and has been told from Jacob and from his sister about the things of God, about how God had blessed Jacob through the promise that had been given to Abraham and Isaac and now to Jacob. Jacob needs to recognize that Jacob has been living, Laban needs to recognize that Jacob, God's promised and blessed son, has been living amongst him, and God has used him to bless him. Because God has promised the land and the blessing unto Jacob and his descendants, Jacob needs to go. He needs to leave because someday God is going to bring about the salvation of all of his people through Jacob and his descendants. Now that would be a way for Laban to look at things vertically from God's perspective, to recognize what God is doing in Jacob, and if he understood things that way, Laban would come to Jacob and say, "Of course you need to go. Of course you need to leave, because you are here because God has sent you here and because God is going to use you and your descendants to bring about the full salvation plan of all those who are born in sin." But Laban, you see, in his response, does not look at things that way. As you look at the verses, look how Laban responds in verse 27 to Jacob's request. But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." He has learned, we're told, by divination. That means, for Laban's day, spirits, magic, false gods. We don't know the details of what it would be. Today, it's like people who go to a palm reader or mess around in Ouija boards or things like this. False spirits he has turned to. He hasn't turned to Jacob's God. And what do the false spirits by divination confirm for him as he tells Jacob? That the Lord has blessed me, that's Laban, because of you. He's gone to these false spirits, these false gods, to find out and confirm for him that the fact that Jacob is with him and that God is blessing Jacob has been a benefit unto him. And Laban, as you see in the next phrase, verse 28, "Name your wages and I will give it," he doesn't want Jacob to leave. He wants Jacob to keep working for him. He, as a non-believer, is looking at things from a horizontal perspective. God has blessed Jacob, and that has been a benefit to him. And while Jacob is with him, his wealth has increased because God is with Jacob, and he doesn't want Jacob to leave because he wants Jacob to stay so his wealth can continue to increase. So his answer to Jacob's request that Jacob wants to leave is that Jacob not leave. Name your wages now after these 14 years and I will give it. So Jacob responds to him with what I believe and what biblical commentators believe is a very fair deal and offer. What is that? Well, first of all, Jacob reminds Laban of what Laban already knows. Verse 29, Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I've served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" See, Jacob starts with what Laban already knows and has admitted to. That while Jacob has been with him, Laban's flocks, Laban's wealth has increased abundantly from what it was before he came. God's blessing has been upon Jacob, and it's been a benefit to Laban as well, and Jacob has not asked for anything extra for all that faithfulness and increase in wealth that's come to Laban. So Jacob goes on then to make this deal. Or first Laban says, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob answers, "You shall not give me anything." See? Jacob doesn't want anything for those 14 years. He looks at it and the wealth that's increased of Laban and he says, "I don't want anything for that. That's done. But if you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and all the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages." You see, in the day and age in which they lived, this number of black and speckled of the flock would be a very, very small number. They were the exceptions for what is normally white and a white animal. As the exceptions, the spotted and speckled, Jacob would be receiving a small portion of the flock of Laban as payment for his continued service unto him. It is estimated by the researchers and commentators that those who attended the flocks back in Jacob's day and context would normally be given 20% of the 80% of the flock for their faithful service unto the owner of the sheep and the flocks. Jacob is asking for less than that. as he goes to Laban. In fact, Jacob is even willing to put forth his own honesty in verse 33. He tells Laban, "So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and the black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." You see, Jacob is saying, "Well, look, you can hold me accountable for this. It will be obvious which ones are yours and which ones are mine. The ones that are speckled and black and spotted, those are the ones that will belong to me. All of the white ones will belong to you, and there's no way that I can be dishonest with you. It will be clear which ones are yours and which ones are mine." Now again, as we look at Laban and his response, we must remind ourselves, first of all, how Laban should be looking at things from a vertical perspective. You notice his initial reaction, verse 34, is, "Good, let it be as you have said." If he was looking then at things from a vertical perspective as a believer, he would have recognized that this was a good deal. He would have recognized that he's been blessed abundantly by God because Jacob has been there to care for his flocks. The only thing he's had to give up was his two daughters, and Jacob has worked faithfully for 14 years at the increase of his own wealth and property, and now, after all of these years, he will continue working and take less than what is due for his continued service unto him. And from God's perspective, if Laban was looking at it that way, he would have offered even more. He would have said, "Jacob, you have been such a blessing to me. You have served so faithfully, and I have more than I could ever need in my life. I'll give even more to you than what you ask." But notice how Laban responds. Look what he does in verse 36 or 35. "But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and he put them in the charge of his own sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock." Do you see what this father-in-law is doing? Once the deal is made, he takes all the black and speckled animals and he separates them from the rest of the flock. And he sends them 3 days' journey away under the care of his very own sons so they will be separated, so that Jacob, it will take him longer to benefit from the deal. For the black and the speckled ones will be separated from the white ones, and yes, they can still, as white ones, slowly produce some black and speckled ones. But because of the separation that Laban has put into place, Jacob will serve him for many, many more years. Clearly, as we look at Laban's actions, he is not a believer in God or in the promises that God has made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He does not care about Jacob. He does not even care about his own children and grandchildren, which we'll hear about in the next chapter. He only cares about himself. And yet, what does Jacob do? How should Jacob respond? Jacob responds in a way that he should not have responded. Jacob responds with his own horizontal scheme. What does he do? Verse 37, "Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks and the trough, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped and speckled and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. And he put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Now, as Jacob takes these actions with the sticks and cutting them as he does and laying them out when they come to drink water and they're breeding, is this something that really works? As you look at what commentators are saying as they have compared these actions to modern ways of breeding and so forth, this was something which people believed would work. But there's no biological evidence that what Jacob was doing here actually would work. But what Jacob does do that works is verse 41. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock so they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger would be Jacob's. Whether the sticks worked or whether it was God's providence in how those sticks worked, Jacob comes away with dividing the stronger and the weaker of the flock. And Jacob will benefit from the actions that he takes, that he too would be blessed by the strongest of Laban's flocks. Now, if Jacob had a vertical perspective, he would not have schemed. Jacob would have understood that as God's blessings were upon him while tending Laban's flock, God's blessing would be upon him if he left Laban with nothing. That God, despite without all of those schemes, would continue to bless Jacob. And the promises and the blessings that God had pronounced upon Jacob would come through true. And verse 33 reminds us that yes, it was not Jacob's scheming that accomplished the blessing, but it was God himself who brought the blessing. Look at verse 43. Thus the man, that's Jacob, increased greatly and had large flocks. That's what Jacob is trying to do with the flocks. But notice what else comes his way. He obtains female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. This last verse is reminding us that of all Jacob's ways and schemings and of trying to take things into his own hands in doing back to his boss, to Laban, as Laban was doing to him, all of those things don't matter. Jacob is not wealthy because of his scheme and his plan and what he tried to accomplish. Jacob is wealthy and becoming wealthy because God's blessing is upon him. What this conclusion to the chapter reminds us of is what took place in the first part of this chapter. Sometimes as we exegete scripture, we call that word epexegetical. What does that mean? It means the first part of the chapter is also reflected in the last part of the chapter. Remember what happened as Rachel and Leah were in contention with one another and scheming with one another about how many children they would have and who would have the most children. And it's Reuben, Leah's oldest son, who finds mandrakes out in the field. And Rachel, who is barren, wants to obtain those mandrakes, even though, as it is believed in her day, that mandrakes may possibly have an effect on you, that those who are barren would no longer be barren, a superstition. And all of Rachel's scheming with the mandrakes doesn't help. And it isn't until verse 35, or verse 22, where we read, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb." Rachel tries to take things in her own hands and bring about God's blessing. It doesn't work. God remembers her, and God gets the credit. At the end of the chapter, Jacob too is trying some sort of similar plant to bring about the situation, the blessing that God had promised. That somehow, as it is theorized from Jacob's day, that by laying the branches as he lays them and so forth, that that would have an effect on the breeding, and thus the crop comes by Jacob, or by the flock comes by Jacob's own scheming and abilities. What does the last verse indicate? The reason Jacob is blessed, the reason his wealth is increasing, is because God is blessing not only his flocks, but with female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. This passage is put before us this morning to remind us about what it means to live our lives faithfully before God. That yes, as we live in a world of schemers, as we live in a world of employers who take advantage of employees, as we, as sometimes as Christians, may faithfully serve and have no acknowledgement or blessing come our way for our faithfulness and the blessing that's come upon us, how should we respond? Should we take matters into our own hands? Or should we recognize that vertically, God blesses his people, and God will bless the faithfulness of his people? And even if an employer takes advantage of one of his own, God will bless that faithful believer in wherever he goes and whatever he does from there. Jacob, you see, does not fully understand this picture yet in his life. If he had understood it, as he will later on in his life, he would not have schemed. Jacob needed to learn in his own life the power of God and not the power of the sticks. He used his own strength, his own method, and yet God would fulfill the promises. And God would do it without any schemes. This is the vertical power found in Jacob's blessing. And as we look at Jacob and how he's responded to Laban, we can identify with him. For the blessing of God that has come upon Jacob is the blessing of God that's come upon us. For God has sent the fullness of the blessing of Jacob unto his very own people, those who know his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When our Lord came to earth, just as we read in that psalm this morning, he had a vertical perspective. He did not value anything in this world more than his relationship with his Father and his purpose of bringing about the salvation he came to bring for all of them in forgiving their sins. He came and was surrounded by schemers, but unlike Jacob, our Savior never schemed back. He had everything taken away from him, all of his possessions, even his clothing as he hung on the cross. And as he went to the cross and paid for the sins of his people and rose from the grave, you as believers know that in Christ you have been given a greater gift, a greater blessing than anything in this world can compare to. You have been given the fullness of the salvation of God from our Savior who paid for it with his life on the cross. You have been given the promise of eternal life and eternal blessings to be with God and his people forever in heaven. And as you live on this earth then, you seek to live and approach things from a vertical perspective. You have an employer that takes advantage of you, whom you have served well and obtained very little benefit. The employer recognizes that, yes, you're a Christian, and yes, the Lord has blessed his business by your faithful work, but gives you nothing in return. You must know that in Christ, you have been given the greatest blessing of all. That if you walk away from that situation, that blessing of Christ, greater than any earthly blessing, is still upon you. That you may perhaps suffer some earthly loss, but in Christ Jesus, as you live before God with a clear conscience, you will continue to be blessed not only with things of this earth for a temporal life, but most importantly, the blessings of an eternal life with God in heaven, with the riches of his salvation. May God help us as his people not to scheme back, not to join in, as the psalm spoke, with the wickedness of the non-believers. We read that psalm this morning. But to stand above as we identify with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who in him is no scheme, but only truth and grace and salvation. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we rejoice this morning in these verses, which remind us, Lord, of what it means to live vertically before you. It is so easy for us, Lord, to identify with people like Laban, to identify with people like Jacob, who respond as Jacob did at this point in his life in the same ways. Lord, grant us the grace and understanding of our Savior's walk before us. May we identify with him, Lord, and his perfect righteousness. May, Lord, we respond as he responded to scheming against him. Lord, may we identify with his death and resurrection and the eternal life that's been given, knowing that the eternal blessings that are poured upon us in Christ Jesus are far greater than any personal loss we may encounter in this world. Grant us, Lord, a vertical perspective to look at situations in our life this way, that, Lord, as our eyes look horizontally, it may keep us from sin and turning away from you. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.